Well, good morning. How many are excited to be here? All right. So, as Larry mentioned, we are going to do something very unique this morning. And as many of you know, we concluded our parable series last week, and we will start a brand new series next weekend. And so this weekend, we're kind of hitting the pause button for a moment. And this is Ask Scott Anything Weekend. And this is an opportunity for you to ask questions about leadership, about theology, about food, maybe. Seems like he likes food a lot, or anything, really. And so just some kind of logistical things. Remember, number one is how we do this is we do it through texting. And so as Larry had mentioned, and we'll have it up on the screens, is texting the Orchard at 62953, putting an Orchard right there, and then your question. And then, of course, I will be kind of the facilitator, moderator up here. I have the trusty laptop up here, so I'll be asking Scott the questions. So just as a friendly reminder to please keep your cell phones on silent or vibrate, and that goes for Larry as well, because I know he has I'm a Single Lady on his ringtone, so we want to make sure he, you can ask him about that later. In any case, so please, without further ado, let's give it up for Scott as he makes it to the stage. So, Scott.
I just want to know what's wrong with that ringtone. Come on.
All right. Well, I know you like Dolly Parton, so maybe...
Dolly Parton. Yeah, I'm all over Dolly Parton.
Welcome.
Hey, thank you. That's a great way to start the conversation.
Very awkward. So this is, it looks like our water here.
We have our water,
coffee.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, hey, can I just say real quick, though, before we begin, I prayed this morning that God would show me what questions belong to which people. So, just so you know, I'm just saying, I mean, be you know, ask whatever you want, but just know, I'm just kidding.
So, just so you know, he does not see these questions as to who it comes from, and we don't know who it's coming from, just so you could feel safe, and Scott, I...
But I can reject any question I want to,
yes,
right?
You can reject. Okay. Any question? So,
all right, good.
You excited about starting?
I am. Let's go, man.
All right.
Let's do it.
Well, as this is maybe my question first for you.
Yeah.
As many know here, maybe you're visiting, but the last few years, Scott, you've kind of taken a summer, say, study break, and SSB, as we like to call it. And so, kind of tell us about that, what that's about.
Yeah, but you, so what is the question exactly?
So the question is, why do you take a summer study break?
Why do I take one? That's a great question, and you're right. I guess 3 years now, take several weeks off in the summer from teaching. And it is, I gotta say, it's one of the, I think, best decisions I've ever made in my life. Someone once said that change of pace plus change of pace equals change of perspective. And there's something really, really healthy about breaking out of your normal rhythm. And so for me, you know, one of the things I do every summer is we you know, ministry season is really unusual. I mean, I shouldn't say unusual, but it's you know, you run full steam ahead from, I would say, you know, right about now, and then all the way to Christmas, and then from, you get a few weeks there at Christmas time that's a little bit quieter, and then you run from Christmas to Easter, and then you run from Easter to summer. And so summer is always sort of that light at the end of the tunnel for me. And so what I do is I take several weeks off from teaching. We'll still come in the office a little bit, not quite as much, but it gives me a chance to really dream bigger and to get my head out of the day-to-day stuff that's happening in the church. Because I recognize that one of the things that I think is important for me to remember is that, you know, God hasn't called me to run the church as much as he's called me to lead the church. And you can get so sucked into running things, day-to-day operations and all of that, that your perspective shrinks, you know? And I know for me, and some of you can relate to this, the more my noggin gets into the day-to-day activities of what's happening around here, the smaller my thinking becomes. And for me, that's not healthy whatsoever, because I start to feel hopeless. I start to feel not good. And so this is a chance for me to sort of get a different angle and different perspective. And so I go get around some mentors. I get around some friends, and I read a lot. I think I probably read about 12 books this summer, which was great, and you know, just let God kind of refresh me a little bit. So it's good, because I'm actually glad to be back, and that's always a good sign, because there have been previous summers when I've come back not happy that I have to come back, So it's good. So I think I'm in a good place. And thank you, Ted, and others, Larry, and some of the others who were here over these last several weeks. And it's good to meet a lot of you. A lot of you are new. A few of you said to me last weekend at the baptism, hey, we just started attending and we've never met you. We've never seen our pastor. And so now the question is, now that you've seen me and know me, will you stay? I don't know. I'm just kidding.
People are exiting right now.
Oh, it's him.
So here's a question. What are some of the questions you and the Orchard team are wrestling with right now?
What are some of the questions that we're wrestling with? Why are we doing this today? That's a good question. I think that one of the things we've learned is that asking questions can be one of the most disruptive things you can ever do in your life. And so we try to ask a lot of them because we know we need to be disrupted quite a bit. And so one of the questions we've asked is one of the things we're sort of chewing on right now is what does it mean to be a church in our city? I think that there's a lot of churches in Aurora. I mean, everywhere you drive, everywhere you look, just on this street alone, there's churches everywhere, right? A lot of great churches. But we've kind of been asking the question, what if we were to go beyond just being a church in Aurora, and what would it look like to actually be part of what makes Aurora what it is? You know, I mean, how do we move beyond just being a church located in our city to being a part of what makes our city what it is supposed to be and what it is? And so I think that has a lot to do with creating culture and not trying to just imitate culture or, you know, most churches, culture is here and churches are here and they're trying to catch up to culture. My question is, how do we get out ahead and actually lead and create culture? That's one of them, so.
Okay, that's good. So here's a question. It says, how are we going to have live, or when are we going to have live stream of the services anytime soon?
Oh, man, we're so overdue on that. We would love to have that by the end of the year. So that's our goal by the end of this year, so that all of our gatherings are happening live on the internet. So your Aunt Patricia in, you know,
Patricia?
New Zealand or Idaho.
Do you know a Patricia in New Zealand?
No. But okay. I'm sure there are a few.
Okay. Yeah. So now to a deeply...
But that is not a replacement for church, by the way. So when we do that, that's not for you. That's for people who maybe can't leave their homes or, you know, whatever. So
I hope you guys are taking notes, right?
Yeah. We're actually going to block it from your computers. You won't even be able to see it.
So kind of a deep theological question here.
Great.
Do cats go to heaven, Scott?
Well, that's pretty obvious. Do cats go to heaven? Well, you know... There's supposed to be no pain or sorrow in heaven, and so I would say, no, cats do not go to heaven. I mean...
Well said. Well.
And I'm allergic to cats, and so if there's cats, I'm going to be weeping, my eyes are going to be watering, and I'll be sneezing and having asthma attacks. So, no, I would say probably not.
Okay, so...
I'm joking, don't be mad at me.
Right.
Don't send me cat emails and stuff.
I might get another text here.
Yeah.
So what's on your iPod these days?
Really? What's on my iPod? Well, you know what? I have my iPad. It's got all my music on it. Let's see. Let me just flip through and tell you what's on my iPad. Let's see here. Here's a few. Andrew Bird, Pete Yorn, Broken Bells. When you hear your favorite band, you can holler. I just saw this yesterday. My iTunes, I have 25 gigabytes of music in my iTunes that could play for 10 days, I think, straight. But I have a very eclectic mix of music. So, you know, I got Miles Davis. There's some Christian in here somewhere.
Apparently,
Coldplay.
No one...
Kanye West. Sting, the new Sting album. What's that? Phoenix, the XX, Wilco.
I think there's no one clapping, so I don't know if anyone's excited about your music.
That's okay. You don't have to like my tunes.
All right. Yeah. So we'll look at some other questions here. So here's actually a really good one.
All right.
My spouse is not a believer in Christ. Mm. How do I handle this struggle?
Oh, okay. Yeah, let's talk about that. If you're not in that situation, it's hard to even understand the challenge that is, you know, because everybody, when you start to experience something really great in your life, especially when it's something spiritual, you want to be able to share that with the person you love the most. And yet, you know, that's not always the case. And so I know that's a great challenge for many people. People ask me sometimes, and that's why I really think it's important before you get married. Now, a lot of you've gotten married before you knew Christ, and so you married someone maybe who didn't know Christ, and now you have discovered a relationship with him and your spouse hasn't. But I would say, you know, let's back up a little bit, and I would just encourage you to really make sure before you marry someone that you're headed the same direction spiritually. It doesn't mean you have to be at the same place spiritually, but I think going the same direction is very, very important. But in terms of if you currently are married to someone who's not a believer, I would say, you know, first of all, don't try to change them, because the more you try to change them, the more they may get turned off. And there's actually a scripture. In fact, let me give you this. Hold on a second. There's a passage of scripture in, and I knew this question was going to come up because it always does. But 1 Peter chapter 3, it kind of gives us some instruction on how to behave. And I think this applies to husbands or wives. But what it basically says is, wives, accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, by the way, that's a really popular message these days, right? I've actually had people who've asked me, like, hey, when you do our wedding, would you not use the word submit at all? and I understand, because that word's been abused, and there's people that use that to be abusive, in fact. But I think rather than get rid of the word, let's redeem the word, or let's figure out what it really means, okay? But the scripture says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, then even if some refuse to obey the good news, listen, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over. And so I think what the writer is saying to us is that the best way to influence your spouse is to just be the absolute best husband or best wife you can be. Be faithful, love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, love your husbands. And I think it's a mutual submission. I don't think it's one over the other. I think there's mutual submission, even though the husband is called to be the spiritual leader of the household, but there is mutual submission. But I think the answer to that is love the heck out of your spouse. Don't try to change them, and pray for them. There's a lot of prayers in the scriptures you could pray over those you love. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3 has some great prayers. They're called the Pauline prayers. Paul, I bet you, by the way, if I was Paul, I would not like to be called Pauline. But anyway, they're called the Pauline prayers, and there's some great prayers that you can pray over your loved ones or your husband and wife. So hope that helps someone.
Yeah, and I think this will kind of tack onto that. So this is, what do you think of dating? What do you think of a dating couple living together?
Going to hell. No, I'm just kidding.
That's it, folks. We're done.
No, I think I think it's really complicated because everybody has good reasons why they live together before marriage. I mean, I've never heard of anyone that didn't have good reasons. I mean, financially, oftentimes, or whatever. I think it goes back to asking the question we posed several weeks ago. What is the wise thing to do? Not is it even okay to do, or is there a scripture that says black and white, thou shalt not live together? There's really not. Although there are passages of scripture that tell us that we should abstain sexually before marriage. And listen, if you're living together and you know, don't lie to me and tell me you are not sleeping together, or at least highly tempted to, because, you know, we're all humans and we hopefully you want to be together. I mean, hopefully you have sexual, you know, you're drawn to each other sexually. If you're not, maybe you shouldn't be thinking about getting married. Hopefully you're thinking about getting married if you're living together. But I don't think it's healthy. I think it's a pseudo sense of commitment. You can get up and walk out anytime you want, and I don't think it's a good training ground for marriage. I think the question then comes in, though, like, well, what do we do? Because finances, you know, we really need, you know, I think, well, where's your faith? Do you trust God? Do you trust that God will bless you making the right decision? And all I know is that going into marriage, I want all of the blessing of God that I can get on my marriage. And so I'm gonna try to obey God the best of my ability. And I would say if there's no options, then you have to live together for some odd reason, then get married. Get married. If you're supposed to get married, get married. If you're not supposed to get married, then don't. But
all right.
Was that helpful at all?
I don't know.
You guys are all looking at me like you're confused now.
They're like, go to hell, what?
Yeah, they're still trying to recover from.
Okay, so here's a question. I think this is something that all of us, as we read through Scripture and we kind of look at kind of the world right now, especially with what's going on in the world. And I think this really resonates with all of us in some way or another throughout our life. And the question is there an easy way to explain suffering to people, why God allows it?
Suffering. Is there an easy way to explain suffering? I don't think there's an easy way, and I don't think even in a minute or two I can even try to approach that subject with much real well. I guess I would say, first of all, though, just a couple of things that I try to remind myself when I talk with people who are suffering is that, A, there are no easy answers, and I think if we try to give easy answers, then oftentimes we end up falling into cliches and things that don't really help people. And I think in times when people are suffering, they don't need cliches. They don't need, it'll get better. Well, no, what they need is just oftentimes someone just to listen to them and be a friend to them. But I would say a couple things. I think we have to remind ourselves that, because this has been an issue people struggle with from the beginning of time, why is there suffering? I would say it's important to remember that we only see a very small part of the picture. I've always imagined it being like if you take a sheet of paper and you poke a hole through that sheet of paper and you try to look through it, you're going to see very little. That's the view we have compared to the view God has. And I think fundamentally it comes down to, do we trust and believe that God is good and that God is truly in control? And I think it's important to remind ourselves when we're suffering, just the fact that God sent Jesus to this earth and Jesus suffered and died, I think is a great reminder to us that God is not just sitting on the sidelines looking at our suffering or even just trying to help our suffering, but God is actually in the midst of our suffering. He is there, and He is there in the good times, He is there in the bad times. And even though we may not always feel God's presence, I think, man, that's where, like, everything we've ever been taught. I think someone said to Brennan Manning one time, they said, Brennan, you know enough. Now it's time to trust what you know. And I think, man, those are the times. It's like, let's trust what we know. Let's trust what we've been singing. Let's trust what we've been quoting in the Bible. Let's trust that now.
That's good.
You know? So, no, it's not an easy thing to answer, but I guess maybe that's a little bit of a couple things to chew on.
No, that's good.
Yeah.
So, kind of practically speaking, here's a couple questions that I think are good for the orchard, maybe where people are at, maybe they're new. So will we be having more beta communities again in the fall? Maybe explain even what beta communities are.
Yeah, beta communities sort of came out of this idea that everybody grows spiritually in a different way. I think for years, churches tried to, and it probably worked for a time, but churches tried to create like maybe a path for people to walk on, and it was kind of like everybody's going to go through this class, then they'll go through this class, they'll go through this class, and then maybe not really arrived, but whatever. And I think what we realize, and if any of you are in the education field of education, you know this, that everybody learns differently. Everybody grows differently. There is not one single way to grow. And so beta communities are sort of an opportunity for us to say, you know what, let's help you figure out how you grow. And so let's create environments that you can, like for example, for beta communities, we have some that are teaching communities, which are more lecturing, discussion type formats. We have others that are missional communities that are about just getting out and serving and living out the gospel, which we should all be doing that anyway. There are serving communities and different things like that. So it's really, I think, finding how you grow. And so we will be launching more beta communities in the fall. Is Larry in here? When are we launching those, Larry? End of September. So you'll be hearing about those in the next, couple weeks? Yeah. And so everybody can bombard Larry afterwards. No, but we just did our first session. Are they 8 weeks long? 8 weeks? Yes. 8 weeks long. And so it's nice too, because you're not stuck in a group. If you don't like some of the people in there, you're not stuck in there for an indefinite period of time. Praise the Lord. Right?
All right, moving along here. What is the best way, when is the best time to get involved in a small group at the Orchard?
In about a few weeks.
Okay. That's good. Best time, all right? So here's another deeply theological question for you. How old are you, Scott? Ancient, right? Mm-hmm. No?
How many of you think, so I'm not gonna play this game. Okay, I'm actually. How old am I? 30. I think I'm 36.
Well, that should kind of tell us right there.
I'm
right?
36. I'll be 37 soon.
Okay. So another one here. What do you order at Chipotle? All right.
What do I order at Chipotle? It's different every time.
Thanks, Larry, for the question. That's.
You know, I gotta say though, like, Chipotle's pretty good.
Heartburn, maybe.
I do get heartburn once in a while from there. I love their chicken. Their chicken's good. Their shredded beef is fantastic. Yeah. You know what? I'm gonna go there right now. See you guys. All right.
Okay. So here's a good question. These days, stable growing churches are going down the path of multiple site campuses.
Yes.
Is that on the horizon here at the Orchard?
Is it on the horizon to do multiple site? Yeah, I think definitely it is. Yeah, I think one of the things, we're not interested in just growing this way, you know, and let's just build more buildings and keep adding more services at one location. So I think we absolutely are actually talking right now about taking some steps that direction very soon. So
good.
Yeah.
So here's another
multi-site,
one.
Multi-site, in case you don't know what that is, that's basically, you know, you would have more than one campus of the church, and, you know, you could potentially, you know, put a different campus in different towns or cities or other parts of the city. Yeah.
Okay. It seems like God is using you and the Orchard to influence a lot of pastors and churches. Can you share some of those ways?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think, like, probably over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of churches that have been realizing they need to change. And they need, you know, they need to start doing things a little bit differently. And so a lot of churches have begun hearing our story here at the Orchard. We're a 90-year-old church that just not that long ago was on the verge of, you know, extinction. And so that's our story, is one of God sort of breathing some new breath, his new breath of life into this church. So over these last few years, there's been a lot of opportunities to share those stories. At conferences and different things like that. But one of the things I'm real excited about, it's about a year ago, we had this idea of, what if we started a coaching network or coaching community for pastors who are leading their churches through transition? And so, because I know for us, and Ted, you were here during that time with us as well, that transition is very difficult. Change is hard. No one, you know, I mean, it's not an easy task to change a church. And I know for us, when we were in the you know, we were deep in the trenches of transition, we would have loved to have had somebody helping guide us or whatever. And whenever we found someone who had gone through transition, we would latch on to that. So about a year ago, we decided, well, let's just try this. And so we took, and I don't endorse doing this, but I was driving home one night and I took my iPhone and I did record a little video and said, hey.
So while you're driving, is that what? Awkward.
Yeah. I just leaned it up against the thing, so I wasn't, like, you know, necessarily holding it.
Okay, anyways.
But anyway, so that's besides the point. Anyway, so I did this little video where I was like, hey, you know, pastors, we're going to do this coaching community, and it's going to go for 6 months, and it's going to be open to 12 pastors, and if you're interested, email us. And so I posted that on my blog or something that night, and within a couple of days, there were over 100 pastors that responded and said, we want in on this and we want more information. So we were like, oh, okay, wow, okay, this is serious. So let's do this. So we launched our first coaching community a little over 6 months ago, and we just wrapped up a couple of months ago. 12 pastors from you know, Lutheran, Methodist, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, non-denominational, a bunch of different ones, churches that range, pastors that led churches anywhere from 3,000 members down to 89 members. And we spent 6 months together, meeting every month for 4 hours online, video with video and internet technology, and it's been phenomenal. We thought, well, let's try it. If it doesn't go well, we won't do it again. And so we tried it, and not only did it go well, but the response was phenomenal. In fact, we had one weekend where all those pastors flew in and were here in our gatherings.
That was great.
We did kind of a All Access Orchard weekend, and they loved it. In fact, some of you might remember when they were here. But we've been getting stories from these pastors now as they've started to reflect on their time. And one in particular, I wish we could show some of these videos, but one in particular, because they recorded these videos to encourage other pastors to consider being a part of this. And one of the pastors, his name is Mike Edmiston, he said, you know, before this coaching community came, you know, showed up in my life, I was prepared to walk away from my church. I was discouraged and really questioned whether or not God's call was still on my life. And as a result, I've re-engaged now, and I'm encouraged, and I feel like we're going to move forward here. So it's been really cool to see and hear the stories.
Yeah, and I know my wife and I, being a part of the Orchard for the last few years, just to your point, you know, moments ago, a couple times I remember we found pastors. It was like 8 years ago, you and your dad, and we would just like latch onto them and call them and say, hi, how do we deal with this situation? Yeah. And just to see kind of where the journey that the Orchard has been to kind of really allow kind of a safe place for pastors to ask questions is amazing. And tell us kind of the last kind of venue you guys had, and it was kind of the last session. You said it was really moving, just to kind of the 12 pastors. It was, you guys were all together online.
Oh yeah, well it was our last one, man, like we were all like crying and stuff. We were like a bunch of, I don't know, we were really emotional. I mean, it was like there was a real connection. The cool thing is we've created this online message board where these pastors, it's private, and pastors need a place to be able to vent and not do it on Twitter or on Facebook or on their blogs, because their church members read it. And so this is a place for them to just open up and talk. I mean, there's pastors who've confessed sin, who have reached out for help, who have, I mean, one thing after another, and it's been powerful. So I'm really thankful.
That's good.
Yeah.
So Scott, here's a question from someone. It says, Scott, you help so many people. What can we do to help you?
Oh man, Starbucks gift cards would be, no, I'm just kidding. You know, I would just say, like, the thing that brings fulfillment to my heart more than anything is seeing people be obedient to God's word and to what they're hearing. And I think that, like, my greatest fear with the church, and I think I don't know every pastor, I know for me, my greatest fear would be that this church just grows and becomes about a crowd of people, or people who just want to be, I don't know if it's the right word, but spoon-fed, you know, and it's like there's a time to spoon-feed, you know, my little baby, you know, when he was a little baby, I would feed him with a spoon, but man, you know, when he's 18, if I still have to spoon-feed him, there's a problem, right? I mean, if he's still running to mama for his food supply, we got a problem, you know what I'm saying? So my hope is that we would embrace faith, that we would embrace with courage what God says and really live out the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. That's how you could help me, is to live it out, because man, that encourages me like nothing more, like nothing else does.
So here's a
pray
question.
Pray for me too, by the way. You can pray for me, that's huge.
Absolutely. So theological question, what is your take on casting out demons out of people in this day and age?
We've tried to cast them out of my 3-year-old numerous times to no avail. So we're trying to fast now. No.
You didn't ask the demon its name or anything like
that? Well, I think that there's definitely evil spirits. You know, when you get out of the U.S., you see that a lot more. I know when I've been in Africa or Thailand or different places, there seems to be a lot more of that. And I do believe that there are times that people can become possessed by demons. I don't think it's something we need to be fearful about. I don't believe that as followers of Christ, we can become possessed by a demon. You know, and you got to understand, like, I grew up, you know, in a Pentecostal environment and, you know, hearing a lot about demons and things like that. And I kind of went on the other side of that, where I was very leery about, oh yeah, demon, whatever. No, I think you're on drugs. I'm just kidding. Or maybe, you know, you ate some bad pizza or something. But I got to say, like, since that time, I've kind of come back over in the middle, because I've seen things. And it's almost like I think God has allowed me to see some things that have reminded me, like, hey, man, evil is real. And it can manifest itself all kinds of different ways. And I do believe that there may be a time for that, you know.
Very biblical, too. Right?
Yeah, it is, absolutely.
So here's a kind of a two-part question. So the first question is, do we have elders?
Yeah, we have elders. We do. We have 1, 2, 3 elders now. And we actually have the same elders that we had before our transition. Miracle. We do, yeah. We have elders, and they're awesome. They love what's happening here. They support me wholeheartedly, and I'm thankful because they really provide a great support for me. Yeah.
Good. So the second part of this question is, what does the church leadership structure look like?
I guess maybe the best way to explain that would be, we just try to let each other lead what we're leading. Someone asked a question, I don't know if this was, I think it was the last time we did the text thing. They asked the question, how are decisions made at the Orchard? The best way I could say that they're answered is that we try to let people make, at the lowest level possible, make decisions. Very seldom do I make solo decisions, except I did really believe that Dove bars were important at the barbecue and baptism. You're welcome.
You have some fans. So that's good.
Yeah. No, but for me, I don't really make a lot of solo decisions. We have a lead team that I meet with regularly that really we're making a lot of decisions together as a team. One of the things I know is that it's really useless for me if I can't get the team on board with a decision, then I got to really ask myself, is it the right decision? So I just find that God brings us together on most things. And sure, there are times that a final decision has to be made, but I'll usually get a ton of counsel, whether it's with the elders here or with our lead team or even outside of the church, just going to a few friends or pastors and leaders in my life. Yeah. So, I think we all just lead. The elders aren't interested in leading the day-to-day of the church or even the vision. They believe that God gives the vision primarily to the pastor, and the pastor casts the vision, which I recognize that's a very humbling and huge responsibility for me, which I don't take lightly. And so, I just figure if I just keep enough really amazing people around me,
that's good.
Who can speak into my life, that's the most important thing I think I could ever do.
That's good. So here's a question.
This isn't going to be good.
No, that's, we'll see. So what is the average airspeed velocity of a coconut-laden swallow?
Well, that depends. If you're talking about an African swallow or a...
European.
European? Yeah, it depends.
Nice. Little reference from a few weeks ago. Okay, anyway. So here's actually a good, very good question. I don't know who asked that, but how do you deal with doubt?
By the way, I think somebody is demon-possessed.
So maybe we can exercise. Anyway.
How do I deal with doubt?
Yes,
I think we all doubt. I do doubt at times. I think that if you're growing in your faith, you will always have some element of doubt that you'll need to work through. If you've stopped doubting, I think the thing I'd be most afraid of is that you've hit a place in your life where you no longer doubt, because then you have to ask yourself, am I really growing? Am I continuing to move forward in my journey of following Christ? So yes, there is doubt, and doubt's a part of all of our lives. I think the important thing is, don't deny it. When you have doubt, be honest with God about it. And let God journey you through that, because I think on the other side of that is a greater faith. And I think the worst thing we could do to parents, if your kids are starting to doubt their faith or questioning God, don't freak out and don't deny them the opportunity to take that journey, because if you do that, they may, I think it's just trust God that you've done your job as a parent the best you know how. And I know it's easier for me to say that because my kids aren't quite at that age yet, but I really hope that I would give my kids that freedom to journey, because I think on the other side of that is a greater level of ownership of their faith. Otherwise, I think we end up in a crisis of faith.
Right.
We hit our 20s or, wherever that might be for all of us, different place perhaps, but, you hit that crisis of faith because suddenly, things are happening in your life that you don't understand, and your life that was so nice and perfect suddenly isn't. Well, if your faith is not rooted in something, man, the winds will blow that faith all the way, all over the place. And so, yeah, I think we got to own our faith from as early of an age as possible.
That's good. So another question, is how do you feel about the gifts of the Spirit?
Thankful for the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know what I'm supposed to say there, but I'm very thankful for the gifts of the Spirit. I think there are a lot of gifts that God wants to bestow upon our lives and bless us with, and I think we need to be willing to embrace those.
That's good.
Yeah.
So a couple of questions left, and then we'll kind of wrap up here. But how do I find what God's purpose for me is?
Man, that's a tough one. That's a good one. I don't know. Once I figure that out, I will let you know. No, man, I don't know. I think, I think, first of all, trust that God is leading you even now in your life. And don't second guess. I tend to second guess a lot of different things that have happened in my life. And I look back now, though, and I can see where they got, you know, God used all of these different things to form who I am today. I guess on one hand, maybe God will show someone their purpose for their life. But seldom do I think we have this really clear vision. I know for me, like, it's probably changed about 150 times, you know, what I really thought and then what really ended up happening. I think God is very ironic, you know. That'd be a great series, wouldn't it? Irony. We could talk about all the ways and ironic ways that God seems to move in our lives. And, you know, it seems like right when we have it all figured out, we realize we didn't quite have it figured out.
Right.
You know? So I just think we need to live life. How can you find your purpose? Let me try to answer it. Consecrate yourself to God every day and pray that dangerous and frightening prayer that Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed that right before his death, he said, God, Father, if there's any way that this cup of death can pass by me, that would be great. But then he said, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I think one of the greatest prayers you can ever pray is, God, not my will, yours be done. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. I think that's a scary prayer to pray, but I dare you to pray that. I really do. I dare you to pray that prayer and see what God does. Yeah. God's plan for you is good. You know, sometimes we're afraid that God is going to call us to do something we hate, or that God is going to call, you know, God's going to send me to Africa, you know, and I don't even like to leave Aurora, you know. Trust God that he's gifted you a certain way, and more than likely, whatever his plan is for your life is going to involve very much who you are and what you enjoy and what you like. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God puts desires in us. They're not bad. And he forms us into who he's wanting us to be, and he'll use those giftings. Yeah.
So it sounds like what you're saying is not really, we look at like the one thing that God wants us to kind of focus on rather than how we respond to what God wants us to.
Yeah, I think we get so focused on the purpose, that we miss out on this journey
right.
that God has taken us on. And that journey is awfully important.
Yeah, it's good. So last question, and I think this is kind of something just hearing stories the last few weeks, few months, you and I talking, some of the team talking with you. You talked about and you referenced even some of your messages about the last couple of years being kind of a wrecking ball. I think that's what you referenced it as, wrecking ball, a couple of years for you. And so kind of closing question, what does that mean? What does that look like the last couple of years?
Is there a tissue box up here?
You can use my sleeve, Scott.
All right. Well, I guess let me just go back to in 2002, I came here to work with my dad. I didn't really want to come and be here. So I committed. I said I'd come for a year and help him to turn the church a new direction. And so I told him, I said, I don't want to teach. I don't want to go on hospital visits. I don't want to be called pastor, nothing. I'll work from Starbucks, and I'll be a consultant for the church. Well, you know, after getting here, we realized that, man, it's going to take a lot more than a year to really get deep into the fabric of the Orchard and to see the DNA and the cultural shift take place that needed to happen. So about 2.5 years of journeying is what it was, and it was tough. It was a really tough journey. We lost a lot of people who didn't like the direction we were going, and people don't always leave churches well. And so that hurt. Probably my dad more than anyone, you know, because these are people that he had really invested his life into. But he really believed we were doing the right thing, and so we continue to push forward. There were those weekends where we really thought this could be our last weekend as a church. So it was scary as well. But about 2.5 years into it, we finally get to a place where we started seeing the shift happen. We started seeing unchurched people come in for the first time, and it was like, wow, it's working. And and the church started to grow, and it was like right when we got to the other side of all of that. It was October of 2004 is when my dad died very suddenly. He was 60 years old and had a massive heart attack. And, of course, that definitely was a tough part of the journey for all of us as a church and us as his family and all of that. Well, a few months later, I was asked to become the pastor of the church, and I really, after a lot of wrestling with that, and that's why we waited a period of time, because we wanted to make sure that that's really what God wanted. Because there's a lot of good reasons, you know, that this seemed like a good idea, but just those aren't always the right reasons, you know? And so it was in early 05, spring of 05 is when I became the pastor. And, you know, it was tough because the church really began to grow fairly aggressively. And at first, it actually made me upset because I felt like this isn't fair. You know, my dad poured his whole life into this thing, and now it's growing, and, he's not here to experience it, you know, so I had to work through that a little bit, but you know, the church did, it just kept continuing to grow, and the more it grew, the more that I found that I was becoming more miserable, the more it grew. And it's funny, because most of my friends, they're miserable when their church doesn't grow, and I was miserable when the church did grow, and I realized I just had a lot of fear in my life, and what I also realized was that I was not interested in devoting my life to just growing a church. You know, just seeing a church form, a big church, that just really didn't do anything for me. What I really wanted to be a part of was seeing, you know, A, people's lives changed, and B, those people who've been transformed then become a part of a movement that could help transform a city and a community. The problem was, this is my confession, my problem was is, the place and the city that God had put me in was a city that I didn't want to be in. And I was angry at God for making me be in Aurora. I grew up here all my life. All I could focus on were the negatives of our city, all the brokenness. And so that was tough because I felt like the only thing I could really do well was grow the church. I couldn't lead us missionally because I wasn't able to go there because I didn't love the city that God had put me in. So about, I don't know, maybe a year and a half ago, I finally just got honest with God about it all, and I said, okay, well, this pretty much sucks, you know, and either God, you need to let me go somewhere else because frankly, this isn't fair. It's not fair to me. It's not fair to the church. It's not fair to the city because all that's happening is we're growing a church. So either you need to let me go somewhere else, and I could have named a few places that would have been ideal, or you've got to rip my lenses off, and you got to help me, you got to rip my heart open, and you got to change me, and you got to help me to see the city the way you see it. And, God heard me and began to do something inside of my heart. And he began to, you know, I call it a wrecking ball because it felt like that's what God has been doing. That he's been putting me down on my face and on my knees like never before. And suddenly I began to see this city differently. And I didn't make it happen. There was no way I could make it happen. All I knew was like when I sensed God was telling me to do something, I would do it. So one time, like one example was I felt like God was saying, go park your car downtown Aurora and just get out and walk the city. And so I did that. I started walking the city and I started seeing it from different perspectives and new angles. And something began to happen in my heart. I was in Uganda, and you guys have heard the story. You know, something really cool happened there. I was in some different cities and began to see some things. And for the first time in 35, 36 years, I've actually started falling in love with the city, Aurora. And that has been quite a God thing. And so Yeah, so now I feel like my whole purpose has sort of changed. I feel like my calling now has gone from being called to just a church to now being called to a city. Mm-hmm. And the church is just one part of that. I feel like that I'm willing to give my life to seeing a city and to partner with others in the city who have the same heart to see this become the city that God intends for it to be. And so that's kind of where I'm at. And it's hard to talk about it. I thought I could be okay here, but so that's what's been happening. And I feel like really we're just getting started. It goes back to the desire we have to not just be a church in the city, but to be a part of what makes the city what it is. That's why we do everything from the art stuff you see to the garden project stuff that we're doing, partnering with people in the community. So God's really doing some great things, and I feel like we're just getting started. And I wish that would have happened 3 years ago, but it didn't, and I'm not gonna second guess it. I'm gonna trust God, and so I think that's where God's taking us. And so what I know is that this isn't gonna be just a regular church, typical church. The last thing, I'd rather have 300 people who really believe in seeing the city renewed and transformed and who really want to be a part of that. I'd rather have 300 people who are committed to that than 1,500 people who just want to just attend church or consume. And so I guess it's good that God hasn't wired me to be real excited by large numbers. But at the same time, I realize that the more people that God calls here who are passionate, the more of an impact we can make. And I think it's happening. And the stories that I'm hearing, someone came to me last night and they said, Scott, God used you. They said, we had no idea about that. And they said, God used you to draw us to actually move into Aurora. We were thinking of going living somewhere a little bit more, just a little safer. And we feel like God is calling us to live in a little bit of a challenging part of our city now. And that was so encouraging to hear that. Wow. So I see people taking steps. And my wife and I were feeling that challenge as well to make some changes in our lives. And so that's what God's doing. And I think the beautiful thing about it is, and if you're new here to the Orchard, one of the things I think you'll see right away is that this is a church that is about grace. And this is a church that is about renewal. This is a church that's about seeing people's lives renewed. It's a church that's about seeing our city renewed. And we believe in second chances. And we believe that your pain and your scars and your brokenness is something that you shouldn't try to hide. We believe that there's great value in all of that, and that your pain actually is a gift, and God will use that one day in your life to really use you in some pretty phenomenal ways. And so we're just a bunch of broken people. I'm broken. I struggle. You're broken. You struggle. But we're going to trust God to continue to move us and help us to be more like him, and we're going to just do it together. So that's the kind of community that I want to be a part of, and I think a lot of you want to be a part of something like that as well. So yeah, I know we're out of time, so I just want to pray for you guys real quick and pray for our community on that note. There's a passage of scripture that I mentioned earlier that and I know a lot of you might have a spouse or family member that, man, you just feel like you're going forward in your faith and there's people around you who aren't. Or last night someone asked the question about forgiveness. My friend won't forgive me. What do I do? And I said, well, here's a prayer you can pray. And this is the prayer that I pray for us. This is a prayer you can pray for anyone in your life. And it's one I've prayed for years for many people. But it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm going to invite you, if you would, just to go ahead and bow your heads right now. And I'm going to pray this over you, and if you need to pray this over someone, you do that as well. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, you can look at it when you get home, but this is the prayer that Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed for a church in a city called Ephesus, and these are the words. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. That's it there. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And if you agree with that prayer, would you say with me, amen? One, two, three, amen. Amen. Amen.